You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's do it today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am about 30 minutes outside of Seattle. I'm in Lynnwood, Washington, getting ready for special meetings through the weekend. Tonight, Friday night, a full day Saturday, teaching in the daytime, then preaching at night, then two more services Sunday morning before heading out to Salt Lake, Utah for just one day. So if you're anywhere near greater Seattle, join me, your voice of encouragement, hope, and edification, Michael Brown. Join me through the weekend in Lynnwood, Washington. There's more info on the website, AskDrBrown.org. All right, let's do it. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. You've got questions, we've got answers. In case you've never tuned in on a Friday before, any question you want to ask me in any area of expertise I have, this is the day to call. 866-34-TRUTH is the number. If you want to probe more deeply on something I've talked about, if you differ with me, you've got a different perspective and want to raise that perspective, by all means, give me a call and I'll do my best to explain. If you differ, we will have a friendly conversation about it, all right? So even though I'm in another state, everything remains the same. You know what's funny? Last night was about a five-hour flight from Charlotte, North Carolina, where I was, to Seattle. And that's actually going to be the shortest of flights that I have in the next few weeks. That's once I finish this trip, because next week I'm scheduled to be in Hungary and broadcasting live from Hungary. And then my next trip after that, well, maybe I travel a little bit, but then, yeah, Canada, that won't be as long. And then India after that. So 5 hours was not bad at all. All right, tell you what, I am in mega fast time going straight to the phones today, beginning in Brooklyn with Robert. Welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Michael Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Okay, I just have a couple concerns. I'm kind of interested in ordering the Book of Enoch. I don't know what your concerns about that. Is that, I mean, was he part of, I know he's part of the Bible, but that whole thing about him, is that part of the Bible, or is that a lost book of Enoch, or I'm not sure?
Yeah, sure. Glad to help you with that. We do not have a complete copy of the Book of Enoch. We have large parts of the Book of Enoch, but we certainly don't have in the original or Hebrew or Aramaic. We have it in a later translation, which is called Ethiopic. And we do know that the book was highly regarded by ancient Jews and ancient Christians, and Jude does quote from it. However, so it, in that sense, it's possible that there are words that Enoch spoke that were preserved through the generations and even quoted in the New Testament. But the book itself is not a biblical book. It's not a lost book of the Bible in that respect. It's a book that never became part of the Bible. It was revered and respected by ancient Jews and Christians, but was never part of the Bible. That's why when Jude quotes it, he doesn't quote it as scripture. You'll find it very interesting. You'll find it very unusual. You'll find all kinds of things in it, some of which will be strange and some of which will be edifying. So read it, Robert, with interest, but recognizing it's not a part of the Bible. It's not a lost book of the Bible. And whereas there might be some individual sayings here and there that go back to Enoch, the vast majority of it is material that was written much later in time. So read it with interest, but again, don't read it thinking that it's some hidden book from the Bible that's just being rediscovered or something like that. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. As always, a reminder, the earlier you're able to call, the better chance we have of getting to your calls on The Line of Fire. Eager to talk with you today. Stay right there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. This is Michael Brown coming your way live from Lynnwood, Washington, here for a series of special meetings through the weekend. You know, as I travel around America, as I travel around the world, I get to work with so many fine, committed followers of Jesus, serious believers, men and women who love the Lord, who are seeking to raise godly families, who are seeking to impact their communities. And it prompted me to shoot out this message today. I tweeted it out that leadership scandals are terribly tragic, but don't get too discouraged over them. For every leader who falls, 5 or 10 or 50, do not. Thank God for men and women around America, around the world, who are standing for the gospel, standing for Jesus. Yesterday, we had a terrific time interviewing two guests, Dr. Craig Evans and Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, New Testament scholars. Craig Evans, one of the world's top New Testament scholars. Jeremiah Johnston, also a respected apologist. They have a new book, Jesus and the Jihadis. We offered it on the air yesterday. I've been reading the book myself out of interest. I'll look at the book before an interview, but then sometimes after the interview, read it even more carefully. That's what I did. Took it on the plane with me. You can get the book and the CD of the interview by calling today. This is an exclusive offer with The Line of Fire. $20 postage paid, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. If you can help with an additional donation, that would be awesome. But get the book. It's an eye-opener about the ideology of ISIS, where it's going, and our Jesus response to it. You can get the book and the CD by calling. It's not online, by phone only. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's just go to Wilmington, Delaware. John, welcome to The Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thanks.
As I studied church history, I just had a question. Like, within, like, I would say, it looks like the 2nd century, you know how it was called the presbyters, the deacons, and then the bishops, but it seemed to switch to, I guess, to call themselves priests. What is your understanding of that? And if that were the case, then, you know, obviously the Reformation was obviously needed. What happened within those 1,500 years? Was God still working the Roman Church and the Eastern Church? How do you look at church history before the Reformation?
Yes, sir. I recognize that throughout history, God has been working with his people. There has always been a remnant saved by grace. There have always been followers of Jesus. There has always been a body. There has never been a time when there ceased to be a body on the earth. There has never been a time when there was just one believer on the earth. Now, discerning in the midst of the Roman Church, the Eastern Church, other parts of the church, what was true and what was false through history is something only God can do. In other words, we know that every church, every group, every organization, down to a house group that meets privately, down to the world's largest denomination, that every one of them has something that's aberrant somewhere, some teaching, some doctrine that's not perfect, because none of us are perfect in ourselves. We may introduce a custom of the way we do a service, which is not exactly based on the Bible. We may have a particular end time emphasis, which has some error in it, but those things would not exclude us from being part of the body. On the other hand, when you have, say, heretical groups like Jehovah's Witnesses, or Mormons, they have excluded themselves from the body by what they teach. If they hold to what their churches really teach, they've excluded themselves from the body. So to what extent was part of the Roman Catholic Church completely apostate? How much of it was completely apostate at the time of the Reformation? How much of the Eastern Church was completely apostate? How much of the Protestant Church has been completely apostate at different times in history? Only God knows. What we have to do is see what is being preached and taught and evaluate that based on Scripture. And we can say, okay, these doctrines, for example, the absolute extreme of the teaching of indulgences by Tetzel in the days of the Reformation, the extreme monetizing of the gospel and playing on people's fears to get them to give money to get people out of purgatory, that's absolutely blasphemous. certainly someone teaching and preaching that is not of God. But how widely was that believed? Were there people that in their innocence put their trust in Jesus and didn't understand the rest? It's hard to say. Look, I've talked about this issue, John, with rabbis, and they've said, okay, show me the true church in history. Show me the ones that were befriending the Jews. Show me the ones that didn't demonize the Jews. And it's the remnant, not the majority. And it could well be that through much of church history, that it's been the smaller remnant and that which is more hidden that has represented the true followers of Jesus. And even within the large denominations, there have often been Reformation movements within them. To this day, I do not stand as the judge of every Eastern Orthodox Christian, every Roman Catholic Christian, every Protestant Christian, and say I can tell who's saved, who's not, generally speaking. I can say here are the fundamentals, and if you deny these fundamentals, you don't get in. If you embrace these fundamentals, you do, and then let God be the judge. So that's the most specific answer I can give, simply because of the distance at which we find ourselves.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, thank you, John. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Pastor Elsa in Boston. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I thank you for taking my call. My question is, I know you come to New York a lot and do things in New York, but you don't come to Boston where it's very liberal here in Boston. It's like a Christian phobia here in the city. And the next thing I wanted to say, why don't you and Jay Sekulow and the other people have, because what happened, we're being isolated, like, you know, one by one and targeted in each city because we're a Christian and we're standing for God's principle. Why don't, in each city, why don't you all statistically place legal protection for people who come on the radio? Like I said, I spoke before about a couple of weeks and I said, I was attacked and continue to be attacked because of very voice, because it's not only Christian that listen to the radio station.
Let me just respond. First, I've come to the Boston, New England area many times, but I go based on invitations. If I'm invited and we're able to do it, I gladly get up in the area. But be assured that we are raising our voices every way that we know how to protect religious liberties and to fight back against the rising tide of discrimination against Christians and people of faith in America. So just to be clear, groups like the Alliance Defending Freedom or Liberty Council or ACLJ or Pacific Law Justice, I don't know their exact name, sorry. There are quite a few organizations, legal organizations that are standing, that are fighting for these issues state by state by state by state and across the country. Next month, in what is it, the second Saturday of November or November 14th, is it? I will be, God willing, with the Benham brothers and Tony Perkins and Senator Ted Cruz in South Carolina at a religious freedoms rally. Some of the Republican candidates, this is a very strong concern. They carry religious freedoms, and they're going to work for these things. So we're doing what we know how to do. The biggest thing is for Christians to stand up and preach Jesus without shame. The biggest thing is for believers, wherever you find yourself, in the schools, in the media, in your communities, stand up for what is right. Speak the truth in love. As you do that, that is the greatest way to preserve liberties. But hey, thank you for calling in with your concerns. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. Do I have time for one more call? Well, we'll get started. We'll see. Isaac in Queens. Welcome, sir, to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks, Dr. Brown, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Just had a quick question. On Matthew chapter 18, there's a verse that a lot of, I think, my church uses out of context. And I just wanted to know what, if I should address them. The verses, you know, when it says two or two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there, you know, in the midst. I mean, I think people use that one as a cheap excuse when a lot of people didn't come for a service. So, I mean.
Oh, yeah. It's absolutely. Matthew 18 Jesus is not saying
about sinning, right? Brother,
but his point is, the point there is that we're dealing with someone. Someone sins against you. You go to that person alone, and they don't hear, right? And mm-hmm. now you bring other witnesses, and the person won't hear. You bring the congregation to speak to them. And Jesus is saying that he is there with his people. In other words, when you are gathering before him, that he is now there with you to carry out that discipline, to bring back that sinning brother or that sinning sister. But Hebrews 10 tells us plainly, so it is true that when we gather in his name, he's present. Hebrews 10 says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. And then Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 14 what should happen at those kinds of gatherings. So by all means, it's not an excuse to stay away.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown coming your way live from Lynnwood, Washington. Do you subscribe to our YouTubes? No, trust me, friends, you'll be blown away by what we are putting out now with our faithful team, my producer Matt and I, working hard every week. We've got others standing with us, helping us. So we take from the radio, we videotape parts of the radio broadcast, cutting edge stuff. On the radio, you're hearing an audio feed. Maybe I'm playing an audio clip from a TV show, an audio clip from news from Israel. When you watch the video, you're actually going to see the video clip. And then we're adding in other graphics. I might quote a newspaper article. Boom, we'll show you the newspaper article right there. I mean, they are really terrific. They're engaging. They might be 5 minutes long. They might be 10 minutes long. So they're all bite size, and they're getting a lot of attention. Now, we posted one on our Facebook page about media bias against Israel, and that's been viewed on the Facebook page about 500,000 times. So subscribe to our YouTube channel. You say, how do you do it? Well, you can just go to YouTube and type in Ask Dr. Brown. It's one word, A-S-K-D-R Brown. All right. Ask Dr. Brown, or the other thing you can do is go to the website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the YouTube icon there. Hey, Matt, you just sent me a note about that. I went and said it before the note, so we are in sync, buddy. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Brooklyn, New York, to Nancy. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Yeah, thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
And Dr. Brown, I just love your show. My question is very simple, but I can't find it in any of my resources. And I said, you know, I don't have any, but I have Dr. Brown, so I'm going to ask him.
All right.
My question is, what is the equivalent of 30 coins of silver in today's money?
Yeah, you know, it's an interesting question because it doesn't tell you the exact amount. In other words, it doesn't tell you the specific coin involved or the 30 pieces of silver exactly what it means. Now, I've seen estimates. Some okay. just say it was a few hundred dollars, and some say it was like a half year's wages. But I'm looking now at Professor Craig Keener's IVP Bible Background Commentary, and he notes this. He says, the average price of slaves varied from place to place and period to period, but Matthew's biblically informed readers would recognize 30 pieces of silver are the average Old Testament compensation for the death of a slave. So Exodus 21:32 says, if someone has an ox and it gores a male slave or a female slave, he will give 30 shekels of silver to his master, and the ox will be stoned. In other words, Judas sells his master cheaply. So we don't know 100% because it doesn't tell us the size of the silver. But because it's most likely 30 silver coins as opposed to 30 large chunks of silver, it would seem, as Professor Keener is saying, that Judas sold out Jesus cheaply rather than expensively, which points all the more to the craziness of his act. Beyond that, it's just a matter of speculation.
Okay, and that. So that would be, what about the equivalent of a talent of silver? Is that also very hard to say at this time?
No, if you're looking at a talent of silver, all right, so let's in that case, we go to Matthew, the 25th chapter, all
yes.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So I'll just grab that text in front of me. If we go to Matthew 25 and by the way, this is all, the talent of silver there, it's arbitrary.
Yes.
What I mean is, for example, the Living Bible says he gave 5,000 to one, 2,000 to another, 1,000 to the last, or it could be 50,000 or 20,000 or 10,000. The whole thing is, it's a stewardship issue.
Yes.
It's a matter of what we do with what's entrusted to us as opposed to specific amounts. The specific amounts are much more important to understand with Judas, because in that case, we're saying, how much did you sell your master for, right? And if it's only for like a few hundred dollars or something like that, you'd say that's unbelievable. That's absolutely despicable. You know, if it was $10 billion, well, it's despicable, but you saw his motivation was higher. But paraphrases, when it comes to the talent, they just make it like five talents is $5,000, two talents, $2,000. But it's, again, it's just a round number. The whole issue there is an issue of stewardship, and the amount itself is arbitrary. It's like if I said, all right, I'm giving you $10,000 to invest, all right, or I'm giving you $100,000 to invest, or $500,000. The question is, what are you going to do with that investment? But that being said, a talent is much more. Speaking of a talent of silver, you're talking about something much more that would ultimately be several thousand shekels. Hey, Nancy, I appreciate the kind words and the fact that you know you can ask Dr. Brown. And some answers we've got better than others. Some are a bit more speculative. But thanks so much. Thanks for listening. 866-34-TRUTH. Just a reminder to all of our friends on our great stations, WMCA and WAVA, blanketing New York, blanketing D.C. and the surrounding areas. Even if you lose me at the half-hour mark, I'm still on for another hour and a half in different cities across the country, which means you can call in now, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, and I will get to your calls. And while you are there on the radio, you get to actually, or on your phone, you actually get to listen to the show. Do I have time? Yeah, all right. According to the Knaves Topical Bible, one who possessed five talents of gold or silver was a multimillionaire by today's standards. In either case, though, as I say, the point is stewardship. Let's go to Ed Lene in Burlington, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
All right, Dr. Brown, I thank you very much for taking me.
You're
welcome.
I have
a question about the Nephilim.
Yeah.
There is a group of people on the internet saying that the Nephilim means the fallen. So by that reading, they are saying that we got Nephilim around today. Is it possible to make that kind of reading of the text?
Yeah, the root nafal means to fall, but we don't know exactly what Nephilim means. Does it mean fallen ones? Does it mean those who fall upon others? Does it have some other meaning? It's a matter of debate among scholars. Is it possible that there are Nephilim around today, that there are giants around today, a race of giants or individuals that are somehow the offspring of angels, fallen angels, and human beings? That is nothing that I would advocate whatsoever. It does say in Genesis 6 that they existed before the flood, and some would argue that they existed after the flood as well. I'd encourage you to get a book by Michael Heiser, H-E-I-S-E-R, on the unseen realm. Michael Heiser, the unseen realm. That would answer more of these questions. Hey, remember, last day to do it, 1-800-278-9978. Jesus and the Jihadis and the interview from yesterday. It's yours for the calling.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So did you see our video about the man who was trying to modify himself to look like a parrot? Yeah, it's... I showed it to someone yesterday, and they were shocked that it was real, just the picture. But it's quite real. And on our video discussing it, you can actually hear this man talking about it and why he had his ears removed and things like that. Just go to our YouTube channel. Again, AskDrBrown.org. You can click on the YouTube icon or go to YouTube and type in Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, and subscribe. Be one of our growing list of subscribers. So as soon as the video is up, you will get it. We've recorded a few more videos that we'll be releasing in the coming days that are real eye-openers. And between the articles, radio, video, books, preaching, teaching, we're doing our best to equip you, to strengthen you, to edify you, and to challenge you to stand strong and do what is right, regardless of cost or consequence or popular opinion. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Weymouth, Massachusetts. Mauricio, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. Well, there's so many denominations out there, and some of them believe that it's possible to lose salvation, that they quote some scriptures. And I would like to know if you can quote some scriptures that really says that it's not possible, or if it is possible to lose salvation.
Yeah, I don't like to use the term lose salvation. I prefer to use the term forfeit salvation. In other words, it's not just something that you lose or misplace. It's something that you refuse or turn away from. So there are many verses where God promises to keep us and that he is faithful to finish what he started. There are many verses that say that. So God on his part will not lose anyone. God on his part will not fail. Philippians 1:6 say that he who began the good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus in John 10 says that no one can pluck us out of the Father's hands, and that of all those entrusted to him, he'll lose none. At the same time, at the same time, there are many verses that warn us about the danger of forsaking the Lord. For example, Jesus says plainly on several occasions that if we, speaking of his disciples, deny him, that he will deny us. And then that's reiterated by Paul writing to Timothy, and he says this. I'll read this to you because it's quite relevant. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says this. This saying is trustworthy. So 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So our faithlessness will not stop God from being faithful, but if we deny him, he will also deny us. Paul writes this to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, towards the end of that chapter, after saying how God can present us faultless in his sight. Colossians 1:22, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, reconciled us in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Then 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. That same warning is repeated in Hebrews chapter 2 that warns us about drifting from the faith. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us it's only those who persevere until the end who are included. Hebrews 4 that warns us about falling away, and Hebrews 10 that warns us about falling away. I'd encourage you to read 2 Peter chapter 2. Read all of 2 Peter chapter 2 carefully, and you'll see that it's possible for someone to know the Lord and then turn away. If we want to serve him, he will keep us. Fear not, but don't play games.
God of light, hear our cry. Send God by. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, Mauricio, if you are still listening, just to follow up on the question about once saved, always saved, or can we lose our salvation? My daily attitude is that I'm a child of God. I'm His. I belong to Him. I have no more intention of denying Him than I have of joining ISIS. I have no more intention of denying Him than I have of leaving my wife. In other words, these are just not issues. Right now, I'm in a room set aside to do radio from Linwood, Washington, and I'm a few stories up. I have no more intention of denying Jesus than I have of jumping out through the window. So it's just nothing I think about. I'm a child of God. I'm His. And my whole confidence is in Him, that He saved me, that the one who saved me is going to keep me. That being said, if I thought, well, I can just sin however I want to sin, I can just refuse Him. I can just walk away from Him. I can refuse to repent. I could go out and go back to drugs or drinking or find someone else, another woman or some obscene, horrific thing like that. No problem. No, that's insanity. That's insanity. Just like, well, you know, maybe I think I'll deny Jesus for a while and try out Buddhism and try out, that's insanity. And you play games with that, you're playing with fire. And if we deny Him, He will deny us. We can deny Him by refusing to repent. We can deny Him by our lifestyle. So I trust in the Lord without fear, without the slightest concern for a split second that I'm in danger of, quote, losing my salvation. However, I honor the Lord. I reverence the Lord. And I don't play games with sin, knowing it could be deadly. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Oxon Hill, Maryland. Linda, thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much. Thank you for taking my call. I have two questions that are related, and I need you to advise me as to which one of these Bibles to buy. I want a Bible for myself that that lets me know certain words in the King James Version, what they meant in Hebrew, and what they meant after they were translated into Greek. And because it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, where Paul says that he glories in his infirmities, that he has besought the Lord three times to remove an infirmity from him, but the Lord said that His grace was sufficient. So I'm thinking that that word infirmities is not what was originally written in Hebrew. I'm thinking it had to be something else, because in this day and time, people interpret that to mean that God wants them to keep their cancers and diabetes and all that kind of stuff because of that word infirmities. Here I have a chance to buy two Bibles, and I want to ask you which one is the best one to buy to clarify things like that, words like that. One Bible is called the King James Version Hebrew Greek Keyword Study Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's another one that I have an opportunity to buy, and they're both on discount. They're both on sale. And this one is called the Complete Jewish Bible. So,
yeah, okay.
Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Well, I have another component of this, and that is that I called you about 2 months ago in reference to a Jewish person that I want to lead to the Lord, and I ask you what kind of Bible should I get for them at this point. And you recommended a Hebrew New Testament. And I'm wondering if this Bible here is offered on sale, the Complete Jewish Bible, would that one be good for that person? And the other one, the King James Version Hebrew Greek Keyword Study Bible, if that one would be the best one for me.
Okay,
should I buy both of them?
Go ahead. Thanks, Linda. I appreciate that. Okay, number one, you're actually right about the King James. It does not do a good job of translating verse 9. Let me read it to you of 2 Corinthians 12. And he said to me, God said to me, to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Actually, it's the exact same word in the Greek for weakness. And that's why, for example, the New American Standard, my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast about my weaknesses. So it's the same word. The infirmity is a wrong translation there. And the King James makes a real mistake in the same verse to translate the same Greek word differently. So I'd recommend either that's a good study Bible. If you like the King James, then get that study Bible with the Hebrew and Greek keywords, and it'll give you more insight. But I encourage you to consider just getting something like the Modern English Version, the MEV, the Modern English Version. And in that version, it is an updated version of the King James. So if you love the King James Bible for yourself, you might want to consider the Modern English Version. And that is an updated version of the King James. Or get that other one that you mentioned, the Hebrew-Greek study Bible with the King James. That's a reliable one. As for your Jewish friend, sure, a complete Jewish Bible is great. It is as Jewish as it comes and will help this person to understand that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. I only would have recommended a Hebrew New Testament if the person was an Israeli, was a Hebrew speaker. But for an English speaker, by all means, sure, if you can get that on sale, go for it. That would be great. All right, so go ahead and get those if you can. You'll be blessed, and your Jewish friend will be blessed. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, of course, Tree of Life version, I highly recommend, and I'm on the translation committee for that. It's a great version for those wanting to understand Jewish roots of the faith in a reliable translation put together by a team of scholars. But as Linda was asking about these two specific choices that she saw on sale, I didn't want to further confuse the matter. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Manhattan. Keith, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
I have a follow-up to the question about church history before the Reformation.
Yes, sir.
Okay. The caller assumed that the Catholic Church corrupted the original teachings and the Reformation was needed to come along and restore the truth. I would just like to encourage him to look into what the Catholic Church actually teaches, not what he's been told it teaches, and read church history to see if the Christians living in the time of the apostles and just after were more Catholic or more Protestant. And ask yourself, where were the early proto-Protestants fighting against all these Catholic innovations and defending the true Protestant gospel?
All right, so let's check that out together then. Tell me, in the first two centuries, which of the early church fathers, the respected church fathers, spoke about, let's say, celebration of the Mass?
Second century, Justin Martyr.
The celebration of the Mass, that this was an ongoing weekly atonement.
Yeah, it was a sacrifice. Yeah, Justin Martyr.
Yeah, can you cite the actual text? But you're saying only Justin Martyr out of all of them.
Yeah,
so
I mean,
that would argue against you then.
No, it wouldn't. I mean,
if there's only one and nobody else is even mentioning
No, I didn't say nobody's mentioning it. That's the most obvious one. He was the first Christian apologist.
I understand, but the celebration of the Mass, the same way it's done in Catholic churches today, that Justin Martyr advocates that.
Just read it yourself and find me a Protestant who fought against it and said, no, this is not what Jesus taught us.
Hang on. Justin Martyr has several writings, right? His Dialogue with Trifle being the best one. I've had many people cite things over the air to me and look it up, etc., because I'm not familiar with it. When I look it up, it doesn't exist, or it certainly doesn't exist in the way that they say it. All right, tell you what, if you can't give me the exact quote, call back with it, and then we'll pursue it, okay? But we need actual references.
I have a video on YouTube about it. You can look up.
We have tens of thousands of people contacting us with all kinds of things every week. We don't have time to go watching videos to research a claim. It should be very easy if you're going to call in to present something this radical, okay? So how about prayer to Mary?
Proto-Evangelium of James in the second century.
Well, give me number one, an exact source, and number two, let's cite it. Give me at least three or four or five sources. This is a pretty radical thing.
What do you mean it's a pretty radical thing? First off, I would say that
because the New Testament, the whole Bible is very clear that all prayer is directed to God. The whole Bible is very clear on that.
Revelation chapter 5. I mean, prayers go through the saints and then out to God.
No. The prayers of the saints. That's us. We are the saints of the New Testament.
I agree with
Keith,
that.
We are the saints. Whoa. tell you what. Talk about shooting yourself in the foot. All right, go ahead. Make a video that I cut you off. Didn't give you time. But references that back your points. When you misquote the New Testament, we're in big trouble, buddy.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
By the way, in the two-minute break that we have in the midst of the broadcast here, I was just looking at the alleged Justin Martyr quote that speaks of celebrating the Mass as is done in Catholic churches on Sunday. And the quote I read, which is on an Apologia site for, apologetic site for Catholicism, does not substantiate that. The best you could claim is that he argued for the real presence of the body and blood in communion. Doesn't take long to find other early church leaders who say the exact opposite of that, who only speak of his presence figuratively represented, and in either case don't speak of the celebration of the Mass. But look, when you have a blatant misquotation of Scripture, that's all I need to see. And that's aside from the fact that we were out of time, we had a break there. But the reason I'm not continuing the conversation on the other side of the break is that the New Testament itself is being misrepresented. So, for example, the verse that was just referenced in Revelation, the fifth chapter, allegedly that prayers go through the saints and to God. What kind of nonsense is that? Revelation 5:8, when Jesus had taken the scroll, when the Lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Who are the saints in the New Testament? Look it up. Who are the holy ones? The ones called saints. Hagios, the saint. Who are those people? The believers. The believers. These are the prayers of the believers which come before God, not prayers offered to other people. When the whole Bible makes clear you only direct prayer to God, and then the Bible calls us, the saints, to pray. And then the Bible talks about the prayers of the saints. There's no question about that. There's no ambiguity about that whatsoever. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Christine. Christine in Marina, California. Hopefully you're still listening, even though we lost your call. Wondering how to change the transgender laws, in California. Christine, the only way things are going to change, the bathroom bills, the making, having gender-neutral bathrooms and locker rooms in schools and things like that, the only way those are going to change is with the awakening of the conscience of the public. The only way those are going to change, it's only going to be with people waking up, with people recognizing the slide of social madness that they're on, with people understanding that you are opening Pandora's box when you say that gender is no more normative, that there's no difference between a man or a woman or things like that in terms of use of bathrooms or, you know, these are just constructs of the society and on and on and on. There has to be an awakening of public conscience. It's true that a fairly small group of radicals has been able to push these things through. That's absolutely true. That being said, the public has stood idly by while many of these things have taken place. So there must be an uprising. There must be an uprising. I don't mean a violent uprising or a demonizing of people, but there must be an uprising. And in this uprising, there must be a turning away from this social nonsense. There must be parents going to teachers, going to administrators, going to schools, and saying, we don't accept this. It means getting voting out school boards and voting new people in and saying, we want to have a policy in our school. We, the parents, want to have a policy that bathrooms remain gender neutral. And you have boys' rooms and girls' rooms and that there are no gender neutral bathrooms, that boys' rooms are for boys and girls' rooms are for girls. And if a kid identifies as other than what they are biologically, we're sorry that the child has a condition that is confusing them. We're very sorry for the confusion they're experiencing, but that's a biological male, can't go in the girls' room. And if you have to bend over backwards to accommodate a confused student, then you let them use a single stall faculty bathroom or something like that. You make special provision, but even that is going overboard in terms of just turning things upside down for one troubled or three troubled students in the entire school. So very, very simply, very, very simply, what has to be done is people have to wake up and they have to go to legislators and they have to say, hey, we're not going, if you're going to vote for this, we're going to vote you out. You have to vote in people who are thinking rightly and clearly about these issues. You have to. I'm just. Hang on one second. Keith, listen, buddy, just as a bit more is communicated. The word of God is against you. You cannot support Catholic doctrine by Scripture. You cannot support prayer to saints by Scripture. It is prayer from saints to God. We are the saints. We are God's people. All right? And you're really, don't paint yourself as a martyr because you can't get the rest of your points in. Come with facts. Come with evidence. And when you have early church fathers with very different views on subjects, when you have early church fathers that would be utterly mortified and shocked to hear what the Catholic Church decided 500 or 1,000 or 1,500 years later, you're going to have to arm yourself a bit better. Hey, you got a lot of fodder for your new video. Anyway, all right, so back to what I was saying. The parents and citizens of California must take a stand. The parents and citizens of California must vote out those with these bizarre ideas. Must vote them out from school boards. Must vote them out from Senate and House. Must vote in people that will stand up for what is right and what is socially sane and will care about the kids, all of the others, the 99 point whatever percent it is that don't struggle with these gender identity issues, and say, okay, in our locker rooms, in our public facilities, in our bathrooms, in our public facilities, biological males go in the men's room, biological females go in the ladies' room. Why? Because we want people to feel safe and not uncomfortable, and that is the concern. Just like we are concerned about someone who's blind, but we don't require everyone to use Braille. We're concerned about someone who's deaf, but we don't require everyone to use sign language. We're concerned about someone who is confused about their gender identity, but we don't impose that on everybody else. All right, friends, let me remind you of a very special offer. Yesterday, I had a terrific interview with Professors Craig Evans and Jeremiah Johnston about Jesus and the jihadis, the ideology of ISIS, what's behind it, where Jesus fits in Islamist eschatology and the Quran. A great book. I took it on the plane to read with me, and the CD of the interview that we did together, just $20, postage paid, but today's the last day. You can't get this online. Today's the last day to call in, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. If you can help with an additional donation, thank you so much. If you're on hold, stay right there. I'll get your calls next. My bottom line today, the way that we will see change in society begins with awakening in the church. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's do it today on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. This is Michael Brown, and I am coming your way live from Lynnwood, Washington, beginning tonight. We're about a half hour outside of Seattle. Beginning tonight, we've got a series of meetings through the weekend. During the day, tomorrow night, and both services Sunday morning. So please join me if you're anywhere near Seattle. For info on the meetings, where we are, times, and things like that, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just click on itinerary to find out more. I would love to see you. If you are a listener to The Line of Fire and you're able to greet me after a service, please come up and tell me who you are. I thoroughly enjoy meeting people, and it happens all around the country, sometimes around the world. They come up to me with a big smile. I almost always know what's coming when I see the smile on their face, and they tell me I listen to you every day. As some of them, I listen to your podcast every day, different parts of the country and different parts of the world. So that blesses me. And to all of you listening that I'll be seeing tonight, can't wait to meet you face to face. All right, you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I am going straight to the phones. We'll start in Fairfax, Virginia. Kay, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you? Thank you.
You're welcome.
Oh, yeah. Should I ask a question?
Well, that's why you're on the air. Whatever you'd like to do. Ask a question, sing a song, make a comment. You go for it.
I called yesterday because this thought was provoked during the discussion of persecution. Will there ever be another Naziistic persecution? But this pertains more to the Purim that's being kind of planned right now for Christians. We're just starting to see the trickles of what's going to be a tidal wave. And I feel like there's not enough discussion or evaluation or involvement, engagement to turn this process off, to head it off at the path, at the whatever you call it. But people, there are some websites, Targeted Individuals 101, and some really good documentaries by Infowars.com that reveal that, for example, the police now are subordinated to Department of Homeland Security and military as opposed to county supervisors and city councils for accountability, which has opened the door for there to be easy persecution of individuals. And there are lots of examples that are real life that are occurring at Targeted Individuals 101. It's pretty hideous. And the problem is people aren't aware of it, so there's no uproar against it. But it's like a harvest of really rotten seeds, and we're not seeing it until all the harvest, when the fruit is going to be grown, we're going to see a major event. It's going to splash open next year if we don't have a presidential candidate who is a godly Christian. And
yeah, well, let me jump in, Kay, and say a few things. David Limbaugh wrote a book called Persecution a number of years ago, and in that book, he has sections about Christians being targeted in quite a few areas. Of course, David Limbaugh is an influential author, and Rush Limbaugh's brother, his books tend to be bestsellers. Back over 10 years ago, Alan Sears and Craig Austin co-authored a book on the homosexual agenda, in which they laid out that gay activism was the number one threat to freedom of speech, conscience, and religion in America. And we and others have been highlighting that for years, have been shouting that out. I have a recent video on the demonization of Christians in America. We know certain cases where Christians have lost their jobs, have lost their businesses, have even been in jail because they could not agree with gay activism and things like that. I believe there is increasing awareness, Kay, and there are some of the candidates, Senator Ted Cruz and a number of others, who are speaking up about these issues. We'll be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, let me say one other thing. When it comes to things officially from the government regarding, quote, persecution, number one, we don't want to compare what's happening in other parts of the world where Christians are having their heads chopped off or being put in prison and tortured and things like that to here where we lose a job, lose income, get vilified, even go to jail. They're still very different in terms of the extremity. Nonetheless, the opposition to the gospel is growing in America. And when Eric Holder was the attorney general, he told attorneys general throughout the country that if they did not agree with the law, even though it was the law in their state, that they didn't have to enforce it. And he was speaking specifically about laws prohibiting same-sex, quote, marriage. So if you could tell people don't enforce the law in this way, that becomes a very dangerous government precedent without question. That being said, I do believe that this is a major topic in America today, the topic of religious liberties and freedoms. And many of us are doing our best to shout this from the rooftops as loudly and clearly as we can to wake believers up. And the number one way we combat that is by being bold, unashamed witnesses of Jesus. Let me also add a couple of other things briefly. I mentioned Senator Ted Cruz because I'll be part of a rally with Senator Cruz in Greenville, South Carolina in November. In fact, let me just get the exact date on my calendar here in front of you. But I'll be with him, the Benham Brothers. And this, again, is raising awareness of these issues. And you even have candidates, let's see, Saturday, November 14th in Greenville, South Carolina. I think it's 12 to 2, something like that. But we'll be giving more details for all of you listening in greater Greenville, or even if you want to drive down from North Carolina to be there. It should be a very important event. But that being said, other candidates, even Donald Trump, who I don't look at as a committed Christian man, he has said he would fight for the rights of Christians and so on. So these are major issues, and almost all of the Republican candidates have said that these would be issues, some, I think, on a deeper level than others. But thank you, Kay, for calling and raising the concern. All right, friends, if you've never called in on a Friday, this is a good opportunity for you. I always love to hear from folks who've listened for years and finally call in. So that's neat to hear. But you may be a new listener, excuse me, on Fridays. If you have any kind of question on Bible, theology, Hebrew, Greek issues, if you have questions having to do with personal spiritual beliefs or practices or controversies in churches or denominations or anything like that whatsoever, by all means, give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH. And I'll put out the invitation again, but please come with ammunition. If you differ with me, if you believe I'm wrong, if you want to expose what you believe is error on my part, just make sure you have your facts in order. Make sure you have your scriptures in order. Make sure you have your arguments in order, because if you challenge me, I won't be nasty to you or mean to you, but I will politely push back, and I'll do my best to expose error if I see it on your end. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Matt, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thank you for having me on today. I'm a first-time caller, but I've listened before, so thank you again.
You bet.
Yeah, I just wanted to, I tried to get my my facts straight, as you were just saying, and I agree with you. I just wanted to come behind the gentleman that was talking about the prayers to the saints and the Catholic Church. I have a couple of neighbors who are Catholic, and I want to be able to be a good witness to them, but I do not understand how Catholics get around scriptures like 1 Timothy 2:5 and also Luke chapter 1 verses 46 to 47, which Mary calls God her Savior. Can you comment on that?
Yeah, certainly 1 Timothy 2, speaking of Jesus as the only mediator between God and man, that would mean that there is not another mediator, that Mary cannot be any type of mediatory figure in that respect. When Miriam refers to Jesus, to God as her Savior, then you would say she needs saving like everyone else. Peter in Acts 3 says, don't look at us as though by our own holiness we could make this man walk, and yet the Pope is called His Holiness. I think the best thing to do, though, Matt, when dealing with Catholics is not to attack their beliefs as much as to point them to a living relationship with Jesus. In other words, most Catholics would believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. Unless they're totally nominal Catholics, they would believe that. And having believed that, many of them just do it in the traditional way. In other words, it's not based on really recognizing their sins. It's not based on really recognizing their need for a Savior in the fullest sense of the word. It's not based on a new birth, a new life. It's just what they believe, and they're part of this organization. So what you want to do is show them their need to be forgiven, and that we can know that we know that we leave this world and go to be in God's presence. That we leave this world, there's no purgatory to go through. There's no ongoing period of suffering because Jesus suffered for our sins and paid for our sins, that we can be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Talk about your own relationship with the Lord with the hope of pointing them to see and understand that they do not have that relationship with the Lord. And then through that, lead them to Jesus. You can also check out a book by my friend, Dr. James White, that deals with a lot of the Catholic controversies, and he's even got a specific one dealing with the Mary controversies, that it's good to be armed with that as well. But beyond that, I think the best thing is to pray that they come into conviction of sin, recognize their real need for a Savior, and from there, lead them into the new birth. The church in which I came to faith, Matt, was filled. It was a small church, but the great majority were Italians that came out of Catholicism into a living faith in Jesus. And I've met Catholics within the Catholic Church who were saved, but the majority that I've met of saved people are those who came out of the Catholic Church when they really encountered Jesus. And again, there are plenty of resources out there, but those by Dr. James White, which you can easily find on Catholicism, are helpful. He's a debating colleague of mine. I always like to recommend his materials. And the love of God working through you, man, that will be irresistible. Thank you, sir, for the call and for raising those verses. Obviously, I'm not the one to give you the Catholic argument against them because I don't believe it has substance. Those verses are very plain, especially 1 Timothy 2. So thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Anthony in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
I just had a question about Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus.
Yes.
I don't know if you thought it was more of a parable or an illustration, because I've heard both, where, you know, normally doesn't use a specific name when he deals with a parable. And also, you know, when he addresses the topic of hell, you say he's being more literal or figurative, or is hell just, you know, I've heard it taught that hell is ultimately just the exclusion from God. There's no fire, no torment in that sense. It's just, I mean, obviously torment is being separated from God, but he's in descriptive language, and I just wanted to see what you thought.
Yeah, you raise most of the important issues there. First, it would be the only example of a parable where Jesus uses someone's actual name, unless the name is meant to speak of someone who looks to God for help, which would be Lazarus, Elazar in Hebrew. Unless that was the case, there's no reason for a name in a parable. So that makes you wonder if it's a parable. And then secondly, even if it is a parable, and this to me, Anthony, is the biggest issue. Even if it is a parable, why teach something that was blatantly false? In other words, if there is no hell, if people don't die and go to a place of separation from God, and that was just what some of the Jews believed in that day, why give a parable that reinforces a wrong belief? You know, I just had a little dialogue with a Catholic caller in the last hour, very, very short dialogue. But if I was giving a parable to a bunch of Catholics, I wouldn't give a parable that reinforced, say, prayer to Mary or the infallibility of the Pope, because I don't believe those things. So for Jesus to give a parable as if those things were real when they weren't raises questions. So whether it's a parable or a real story, either way, to me, the same truths are being taught. Now, you can say there's nothing in the parable about the poor man being a believer and the rich man being a non-believer, that would have to be presupposed based on the behavior of the rich man being ungodly and selfish, and the poor man somehow by default just assumed he's trusting in God. So that you have to read between the lines. But the images that are used in the Bible of fire and of things like that are almost universally taken, or I should say are widely taken to be figures of speech, especially if it's understood we're not in a physical body. And you have different images of total darkness and fire. So I believe that the best way to understand them is speaking of the torment of the non-believer, the torment of separation from God, and the torment of divine judgment without the flames needing to be literal.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire. Question I just spotted on Twitter from Robert. Greetings, Dr. Brown. For your radio show discussion, doesn't the third Jewish temple have to be built before Jesus' second coming? I wouldn't say has to. I would say you could point to it. You could say that there are things in Matthew 24, for example, that remain unfulfilled that presuppose the second temple. In other words, parallel to the events of AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem, that passages like 2 Thessalonians 2, which speaks of the Antichrist setting himself up in the temple of God, presuppose a standing temple. That could well be true. However, I don't argue for it dogmatically. Do I personally expect that the day will come when a third temple is built in Jerusalem? I think it could happen. I'm just not sure. Do I think it might happen? I think it might happen, but I'm not sure. I could easily see the Lord returning before that, or I could see a good argument made just as God has restored the Jewish people back to the land and restored Jerusalem back to Jewish hands, that through some momentous event, for example, Joel Richardson suggests in his Islamic Antichrist writings that this will be a deal that is cut with the Jewish world, that an Islamic Antichrist will cut a deal with the Jewish world to surrender Al-Aqsa Mosque and Dome of the Rock, to surrender that area for Israel to build a third temple, and this will bring the Jews into the deception as it's brought the Muslim world into the deception. That's a great possibility in terms of how it could happen. Otherwise, I don't know how it could happen. You have to have a massive war and obliteration of the surrounding Muslim powers so that a third temple could be built, or beyond that, I don't know how it could happen. But stranger things have happened in history. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Wake Forest, North Carolina. Jay, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. My question, sir, was my wife and my family, we're from Hawaii.
Yeah.
And she dances hula, and mm-hmm. My daughters now, they're young, but they want to get into dancing hula.
Yeah.
And I was wondering if it was kind of too pagan, you know, because a lot of the chants is to the old gods like that. But now that we're Christians, it's been kind of on my mind, you know.
Yeah. Now, what does she say about it when you ask her?
She said that to ask, you know, like people who would know, and she'd be willing to stop if...
Yeah. Well, that's the big,
you know, she's faithful too, you know.
The biggest thing is her attitude before the Lord. That's the biggest thing. And that's encouraging to hear. In other words, as followers of the Lord, if something we're doing is offensive, then we don't want to do it before him. In other words, I might not know about a particular thing and someone talks me about it. If my attitude is, Father, if that's displeasing in your sight, I'll give it up in a heartbeat. That's the biggest thing. Now, to be honest, Jay, I know nothing about hula traditions except for what the general dance looks like. I know that in certain ways it can be done in a lewd way, a sensual way,
yes.
A sexual way. So that would be wrong. Kind of dance, especially a public dance, where a man or a woman are dancing in a way that is sexual and sensual, as a follower of Jesus, that would be wrong. That would obviously be a stumbling block and negative and a defiling of our bodies. So if that's part of it, then she can deal with it on that basis. But if, in fact, the lyrics and the words are idolatrous, then it's best as a believer to separate from that. You could just ask, could you picture any of the women who followed Jesus doing a dance like that with lyrics to other gods?
Yes,
and then
yes.
There got to be plenty of other ways for your wife and kids to do things enjoyable or other dance-related activities that are more wholesome, and you can develop new family traditions around those.
Right on. Right on. That's how I feel, too. I've been thinking that she probably needs to stop. Because, like, a lot of it is through, like, the volcano god Pele and a lot of different stuff like that, yeah.
Yeah, if what you're saying is true, then, of course, I agree with you on that. And again, it's not a matter of you can't do this, you can't do this. Just certain things have negative associations, even if
they're almost harmless.
Exactly. It's like, hey, do you know the words that you're singing? If I had some little harmless song I had memorized in another language and I didn't know what it meant, right? And then someone said to me, do you know what you're saying in that language? You're praying prayers to Satan or you're using profanity. It's like, oh, sorry, I didn't know. It may have been harmless to me, but when I become educated, then the principle is once you know better, then you have to abstain.
Yes, right on. Right on. Appreciate that, sir. Very much.
Sure thing. You bet.
Okay.
All right. Hey, live and learn. Learn something new every day here on the Line of Fire. I'm learning along with everybody else. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, let me mention this really quick, then I'm going right back to the phones. We had a terrific interview with two top New Testament scholars, Craig Evans and Jeremiah Johnston, on their new book, Jesus and the Jihadis, about the ideology of ISIS, about how they're using social media to gain followers, about where Jesus fits in Islamic theology and the end times and things like that. It was a great interview, and it was the full hour, the first hour. So we did something on the broadcast, got a great response. I'm extending it one more day, but today's the last day. If you call today, you'll get the book and the CD of the interview for $20, postage paid. If you can help with an additional donation, that'd be awesome, because we are always squeezed and the resource offers we offer are always to bless you. But take advantage of this, the last day to call. You can't order this package online, only through us. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. That's to order Jesus and the Jihadis and the CD of the interview with Dr. Craig Evans, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. Just $20, postage paid. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Angelica in Raleigh. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi. My question is on Revelation 20. When, you know, Satan is bound, you know, he's putting, you know, into his, like, basically, like, Sheol, and he's just waiting there because, you know, like, the beast, and he's, in, you know, like, they're thrown already into the lake of fire. But my question is, like, why is he released? Like, is he going to be released after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus?
Yeah, let me tell you why, Angelica. Obviously, this is the only place that mentions the 1,000-year reign, but there are other verses that talk about God ruling and reigning over the earth in a time of peace and a time of war. So I believe in a 1,000-year reign. The question why would Satan be released at the end? Here's why I believe it's a very, very strong answer. Human beings have always said, well, I can't believe in God because of this and because of that, and there are problems and the suffering and injustice. Well, during this 1,000 years, it's not going to be like that. During these 1,000 years, there's going to be perfect justice. During these 1,000 years, people will be ruled by God himself in the flesh, so to say, through Jesus. And there won't be war, and there won't be all these things taking place. And yet, even after that, multitudes of human beings will still rebel against God. It's God's ultimate way of exposing the sinfulness of human beings. It's putting them in the most perfect world that the world has seen as a people, and with Jesus himself ruling over them. And after that, they're still going to say, we don't want him, we don't want God, we don't want Jesus, we're going to do our own thing. It's the ultimate exposing of human sin, after which Satan will pay the final price.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I was sent an article, and right before radio, I wrote an article because of it, and it should be going up, in the next matter of hours on some websites, or the next 24 hours on some other websites. If you're connected with us via Facebook or Twitter, we'll notify you as soon as the article is up. But a senator in Ireland, David Norris, as the new bill was introduced, the marriage referendum for the redefining of marriage in Ireland, he's an openly gay senator. He said, hey, why not cousins? Why can't cousins marry? Gay cousins, he meant. Only gay cousins. Why? Well, because there's no possibility of polluting the genetic pool. There's no possibility of if two gay men marry, right, if they're cousins, they could have any effect on genes of children they have because they can't have children together. Whereas if it was heterosexual cousins, they could. But you say, well, hang on. Why stop with cousins? Why not two adult gay brothers or two adult gay sisters? Why not? If you can't have an issue with the offspring and genes, why not? The slippery slope is real. The slippery slope is real. As I say in my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, if you don't have it yet, get it. The sooner you understand what's happening, where we're going, the better. The more you can work to turn it by God's grace. As I say in the book, as I say in the new article, you can mock my words today, but you'll mark my words tomorrow. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. And let's see. We will go to Brian in Durham. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks for having me, Dr. Brown. I have a couple questions for you. First one is, why is Cain not mentioned in Adam's lineage? Why is he completely taken out?
Well, it does not mention in Genesis the fifth chapter specifically, and other references to every son that Adam had, but it's picking one son through whom the genealogy continues. So, for example, in Genesis the fifth chapter, we read there. Whoops, I just hit the wrong reference. There we go. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female. He created them, and he blessed them and named them Adam, man, when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. So he had other sons and daughters. We know that. It's recorded that he did. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. He had other sons and daughters. Cain was wicked. Cain was evil. So it does not trace his genealogy through him, through the firstborn. Abel was murdered. Can't trace the genealogy through him. So it traces it through Seth. And it's, again, with each of the genealogies, it's not necessarily saying this was the first one that he had. It's saying this is the one through whom the genealogy is being traced. So you'll even see if you compare genealogies in Chronicles with genealogies in Genesis, or if you compare Matthew 1 and Luke 3 with genealogies in Chronicles, you'll see that genealogies sometimes skip generations and sometimes will come through a different descendant for different reasons.
Okay.
Even, for example, if you trace the genealogy of Jesus, one traces him back through David's son Solomon, another traces him through David's son Nathan. So it's not a fixed way that it has to be.
My next question was, I've been doing a lot of research on the children of Israel,
mm-hmm.
and there's been a few things that I'm coming across that don't seem to fit the status quo of who Israel is today. And for one, if you look up Ham.
All right, tell you what, Brian, stay right there, and we'll get to your question on the other side of the break. And then Tim, Rhonda, Joel, you're up next right after Brian. Stay right here.
World.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's go back to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. This is your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And we are on taking your calls. I'm live in Linwood, Washington, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. All right, Brian, back to you. Go ahead.
Okay, thank you. Yes, that was, if you look up Ham, the son of Noah and the John the Man dictionary, it gives a description of Ham being the progenitor of the dark races.
Where does it say? Wait, hang on. Where does it say dark races?
Donovan,
so you have it in front of you?
I do not, but I've seen it.
In other words, you've seen it yourself. Now, I'm just asking where you've actually seen the reference, not just someone quoted it, but you've read it yourself in the dictionary?
Yes.
Okay.
And it gave a list of some of the nations that he was the father of, and Egypt was one of them, correct?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, they're called Hamitic peoples because they descend from Ham.
Okay, but it also said not the Negro.
Where does it say? Where does it say not the Negro?
The definition for Ham in the Zondervan dictionary.
You didn't read that, sir. You never read that.
I didn't, but I can email it to you.
So the Zondervan Dictionary says that it was Zondervan Dictionary or Encyclopedia. There are two different works, the dictionary being a shorter version. But just to be clear here, you're saying that it says that Ham says not Negro people in the Zondervan Dictionary.
Yeah.
All right. Well, tell you what, I actually have that online. Myself, or have it in my software. I'm almost sure, but I will check that. Otherwise, you'll go ahead, you'll Xerox the page, and then scan it or something, and send it to us by all means. All right. So anyhow, to your question.
Okay. We noted Jesus, Joseph, and Moses all get out in Egypt at a point in time in their life,
but they were not Egyptian.
But they blended in. That's the purpose of them going, was to blend in.
No, they didn't blend in.
Huh?
They didn't blend in. Of course they didn't blend Joseph's in. They were a persecuted minority while they were there. They didn't blend in.
Joseph's brother thought he was an Egyptian.
Because he was dressed up and he was speaking through an interpreter. But not because
he had to look like them also, and even Moses. His Pharaoh was
they were middle hey, hang on. If you go to Egypt today, if you meet a native-born Israeli, okay, and a native-born Egyptian, they are not black. They are not African. They look very. They are middle. They look Arab. They look Middle Eastern.
Today, but if you look at historical Egypt, they were
Brian, this is. Can I just? I don't want to be rude to you, sir, but I've got a ton of other callers here. This is baseless propaganda. This is black Hebrew propaganda. This is scholastic and intellectual nonsense. I studied these original languages, okay? I studied with professors who read Egyptian hieroglyphics and even studied that briefly. I read the original texts from the ancient surrounding languages. I have whole books with all of the ancient iconography, in other words, the depictions of these peoples. There were Nubians who were black. They stood out. They were different. The Egyptians were not black. The children of Israel were in exile in Egypt. They were not there to blend in. They were a persecuted minority. My PhD from New York University is in Near Eastern languages and literatures. This is my field. I write articles in these dictionaries that you're speaking of. This is black Hebrew Israelite heresy. If you're sincere, if you really want to know the truth, sir, stay away from this junk. It's dangerous and it's misleading. And here's a simple truth. As Billy Graham once said to a mixed audience, He said he was. He said to the blacks there, he was lighter than you, and to the whites there, he was darker than me. I could care less if Jesus was physically Caucasian, physically black, physically Asian, physically Native American. It's utterly immaterial to me. That is the tent of his body. It is utterly immaterial to me. It's wrong to make him into a black man. It's wrong to make him into a European Caucasian because both are historically false. But please, please, please let us not give an inch to these type of nonsensical arguments. And anyway, enough said. But I'm getting a lot of people ask me about the black Hebrew stuff and black friends saying, you got to say something about this because this stuff is out there. It's spreading. So we will do our best. We will do our best to sort these things out. All right, Rhonda in Bunn. This is Bunn, North Carolina. Where in the world is Bunn?
Hello, Dr. Brown.
It's not a typo for Boone, is it?
It's about 30 miles from Raleigh.
All right.
Yeah, it's not Dunn, North Carolina. It's usually confused with that.
All right.
But, listen, first of all, I just absolutely love your show, your ministry. I listen every single day. I've got a long commute that is about 55 minutes. So I listen the first hour going and the second hour coming back every day.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you.
And I just absolutely can't tell you what a word of encouragement and the word of knowledge that you give to all of us that are just regular Christians. And in my own life, I've been able to tell people about you and also have an apologistic view with the gay activism stuff that we hear for my grown adult children. You know, they are born-again Christians, but you can hear such junk on the TV and in secular circles. And so it's been really good to be able to converse with my kids and say, well, Dr. Brown says this and da 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 da, and I know where you said it in Scripture. And so the light bulb comes on. And so I just really appreciate that in my own life. And a lot of my friends and children and family and stuff do listen to you also. So I just want to say that.
Let me just jump in and say that all the way over here in Linwood, Washington, where I'm broadcasting today, you just brought a big, big smile to my face, and that thrills my heart because we're here to equip, we're here to get people thinking biblically and to encourage, to talk about real life issues and in the midst of it to build faith and confidence and strength. So I'm so glad I get to keep you company during those commutes and that you're sharing this with friends and others. So let the online listening audience continue to grow as we change the world together.
Absolutely. I found you on Facebook, actually, and I've become friends with several of your fans. And it's just, I just can't thank you enough for everything that you do for my own personal walk and all the people that call in. I mean, you're just very tactful when they're in error, but you are strong about it. And that's what we all have to be, you know, in this day and age. So important, I think, as Americans. I did have a question. My testimony is very similar to yours. I'm 57, so I was drug, sex, rock and roll also. And I believe that I got really, I guess you'd say, really saved and dedicated when I was 32. And I've been clean and sober for 24 years. And walking strongly with God for the last 15, 16 years. And I want to know if Jeremiah 29:11 has been something that I have hung on to, especially when I was getting sober and clean and changing my life around, because it helped me to realize that God did give beauty for ashes, and he's done that. I've raised my children in the faith, and I'm happily married and things like that. But I just want to know, how do we know if we are walking in the destiny that God chose for us, maybe mm-hmm. when we were younger, before we got involved with drugs and sex and rock and roll and things like that, you know?
Yeah, tell you what, I'm just going to jump in because I'm looking at the clock and I've got a break coming up. I want to make sure I get to to answer. I was just having a bit of a problem with the audio connection also. So Jeremiah 29, a word given to Israel in exile, that God had given them a hope and a future. It's a generic promise there. In other words, it's not all over. You're not going to live forever in exile. You do have a future. You do have something to look forward to. And then as God's people, we can apply that spiritually to ourselves in the different situations in which we find ourselves. That being said, I do believe there's a specific destiny and calling and purpose on our lives, that God does have a specific will for us. So what I do every day, I give myself to God and I walk in the light that I have. Tomorrow never comes. I live in today. You live in today. Lord, here I am. Send me, use me. Walk in obedience and the day-by-day affairs of God, and you'll find yourself fulfilling His purposes.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, hang on. Are my eyes deceiving me? Whoa, what just happened? I'm looking back at my screen. We had a screen full of callers that I was about to get to next, and suddenly everything has gone blank on me. Did we get cut off from all of our callers? Or did something happen on my screen? That's interesting. I'm not in my normal studio. I'm here in Lynnwood, Washington. And I posted this earlier. I referenced it in the first hour. I'm going to reference it again now. I was traveling with my assistant, Dylan, last night. And I said, you know, it's been my way of life for years to show up in cities all over America, show up in cities all over the world. And I have no idea who's picking me up, meaning I don't know the people personally. Sometimes it's a church staff member. Sometimes it's a key leader. I'm getting picked up by people I don't know, especially overseas. They're standing there with signs waiting for me. So I just look for my name, or someone greets me. They're waving and okay, that must be my ride. So I'm meeting people I've never known, never met before around the world, around America. And I'm speaking at places where I don't know the people well. Maybe we have heard about the church and felt good about the invitation. Maybe we knew of the ministry by reputation or through a friend or something like that. But for the most part, I'm in places speaking, ministering in new circles all the time. Now, plenty of places I go back to every year or every few years that I'm familiar with. But all that to say, just like at the Apologetics Conference in Charlotte, North Carolina, last weekend, with other Christian leaders and apologists and scholars, and now in Washington with a church here, and God willing, meeting with 40 or 50 pastors tomorrow at a special meeting before the evening service. Everywhere I go around the world, I meet committed Jesus followers. Everywhere I go around the world, I meet people who are dedicated to the Lord. Flawed human beings like the rest of us, but serious believers, serious committed believers, godly people who want to make a difference, who want to do what's right, who are serious about following Jesus, who do not want to play games, and that blesses me. So, yeah, we hear about the latest scandal, this leader, that leader going down. We hear about things that are truly distressing and truly grievous and truly painful. That's absolutely a fact. However, that is not the rule. That's the exception to the rule. The pastor who is taking money on the side and getting rich off of his people and robbing money, that's the exception. The pastor who's been living in adultery secretly for 5 years, that's the exception. The rule is that, I'm talking about genuine born-again believers and leaders. The rule is that people are seeking to follow the Lord. I've worked with many, many people over the years. There have been very few that I've worked with personally that have been involved in financial scandal, and none that have been close to me. I've worked with people over the years. Yeah, I've seen folks even close to me commit adultery and destroy their lives and ministries, but over the overall scope of things, as overwhelming and painful and difficult as that may be, it's still the minority, and in most cases, the tiny minority. So while these things are grievous and painful and difficult, let us not exaggerate them. Let us focus on Jesus and the good things he is doing. All right, let's go to Raleigh. Alvin, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you, Dr. Brown. Actually, it's ironic that you mentioned that, but I was bringing up a topic that is on the periphery. You just talked about it, the Black Hebrew Israelites.
Yeah.
Basically, I just hope, are you going to put anything on your Facebook page that, I guess, to even, for lack of a better word, illuminate the falseness of such doctrine, or even, yeah, just, I was just wondering if you could post something on your Facebook page.
Yeah, here's what I need to do, Alvin, and I actually had some interaction with the folks at CARM, CARM.org, C-A-R-M.org. We were talking about this. They were doing an apologetics conference. One of their leaders was doing an apologetics conference, if I remember the story correctly. And they were in some major city setting. And when they were there, there are a number of Black leaders that came up to them and said, you've got to do something with apologetics on Black Hebrews. And the gentleman in question was white, and he was really not familiar with it. And a lot of the stuff that we're dealing with, there's all over the internet. You're reading about it, different books. Whereas the Black Hebrew movement, the Black Hebrew cult, the Black Hebrew deception has been more grassroots, has been more word of mouth and that kind of thing. And because of that, it's been off the radar for many other apologetics leaders, especially white apologetics leaders. So it is something, sir, that must be addressed. Now, I got into it with one caller. If you want to go to my YouTube channel, I think, Matt, is it under Black Hebrews? Just check. But on my YouTube channel, so Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on YouTube, I had a dialogue with a caller. He was friendly, but unbelievably wrong. And he was trying to raise some of these standard issues. So I get into it there. I can't give a time frame because I'm always super committed, but I agree. Either I have to do this or some other leaders. If you go to YouTube, my YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, check, do Jews descend from Africa? Jews descend from Africa? That's a discussion I had on the radio with a caller. So if you just type in, do Jews descend from Africa, you'll be able to see it on YouTube. Or listen to it on YouTube. And I've got to do something, or one of my colleagues has to do something, because this is coming up in increasing measure. Then we have to figure out how to get it out. In other words, what's the best way to distribute this so that people can get the information out? Because it's the same false arguments I'm hearing, the same things that are just factually completely false, manufactured. And the bad thing is it's really hurting people. It's not just a matter of a peripheral thing. You know, it's not just a matter of I think this tree is green and you think this tree is red. It's a matter of people getting deceived and turning away from the Bible, turning away from the Lord, or thinking they can mix these things with the Bible. So, Alvin, here's what you can do. Aside from listening to the YouTube discussion, did Jews descend from Africa? Pray for me and other apologetics leaders that will put something together. There's something short on the CARM site, CARM.org. There's a short article about Black Hebrews there, but we need a ton more information. There's a real need for it, so hopefully we'll get it done soon.
Okay, thank you. And actually, do you record like today's program? Because when you talked to the earlier caller, you made some very, you know, succinct points.
Oh yeah, yeah.
I mean,
absolutely.
You know, it's commonsensical.
Very, very commonsensical, sir. That's the scary thing, isn't it? That they're so commonsensical that people don't get it. If you go to the website askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Just later today, check for latest broadcast. Every broadcast is archived, or you can subscribe by podcast. That's free as well. So AskDrBrown.org, click on latest broadcast. Later today, within 2 or 3 hours, it will be up. You can listen to it. All right, friends, make sure you take advantage of this week's special resource offer at AskDrBrown.org. Time is short to do it. My bottom line today, fads, denominations not based on truth, they'll all come and go, but the truth will stand forever.